if you would. Let's turn to James chapter number 4 as kind of a jumping off spot this morning. James chapter number 4. I want to look at this passage, and then we'll actually spend most of our time, or the remainder of our time this morning, in Judges chapter number 7. But in James chapter number 4, we'll read together 4 or 5 verses that I want us to kind of use as the springboard for this thought. God has a plan. This thought, God has a plan. James chapter number 4, we read at beginning at verse number 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, and we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The verses that we just read, we find that James is counseling men, I guess you could say, against the foolishness of making plans without consideration for the will of God. And we know that that is certainly a counsel that should be heeded in our day. It's a counsel that would still apply. When we make plans for our life, and many do, without the consideration for the will of God, and whatever the matter is, whether it's a small one or a big one, we are opening ourselves up to disappointment, to failure, to criticism of others, certainly. But at the end of the day, I think each one of us here would recognize that no matter how small or insignificant it seems, or no matter how big or insurmountable it seems, God has a plan for every single one of us this morning. Now again, we're going to spend most of our time in Judges chapter number 7, but I wanted to start with those verses because I want us to realize if we understand kind of the foundation that God has a plan, that God has a plan, and that plan is something that we should be considerate of, that plan is something that we should be searching for, and that plan is something that we should be yielded to instead of our own plans. I think it's something that will help us to kind of put in context Judges chapter number 7 and the illustration of Gideon and his army. Now, we like to make plans. There's no doubt about that. In fact, there's some people that are very detail-oriented in their plans, and if one thing goes wrong and it wasn't planned or the way that they wrote it down, everything has to stop and the world stops turning and we've got to figure out this wasn't planned. You know what we call that? Life. We call that life and reality. It doesn't always happen the way that you wanted it to happen. There's unexpected stops, there's detours, there's traffic jams, there's all kinds of things that you could not and did not plan for. There's sick babies, there's sick parents, there's sick bosses, there's sick this. There's all kinds of things that happen, and we have to be careful that we don't allow kind of the road bumps, if you would, to throw our plans off track so much. We could think of illustration after illustration, if we wanted to, of examples of where people in the Bible had certain plans, and God showed them that His plan was different from theirs, and God showed them that His plan was better than theirs. Just a couple that I thought about. When Peter and the others, or his friends, if you would, had fished all night without catching a fish, and what was it that Jesus told them when their plan was, let's call it a night, let's call this project done, let's go ahead and clean the nets up? Jesus said, no, I've got a different plan. My plan is that I want you to go out into the deep water and catch some fish. And we know how that played out. Jesus showed them that His plan was better than theirs, it was different than theirs, and they should have consulted Him from the very beginning. When Jesus told His disciples that He was going to die, it was Peter that rebuked the Lord. And Peter thought that he had a good plan to kind of get the Lord out of this situation. But when Jesus went to the cross and shed His blood for the sins of Peter and for the sins of all mankind, He again demonstrated that His plan might be different than ours, but His plan is perfect and can be trusted. Goliath saw David coming to him with what appeared to be a pebble and a slingshot. He had plans, Goliath even uttered his plans, that he was going to kill David and feed him to the birds. But when Goliath saw that little pebble coming to lodge itself right between his eyes, I wonder if there was time for Goliath to realize, and even if Goliath didn't realize it, all of the host of the Philistines did, that God's plan might be different. It might not seem logical, but it's better, and it can be trusted. It's not just those. We look up, Israel sent spies into Canaan to determine when they saw that the giants lived there. Numbers chapter number 13 and chapter number 14 tells us that they devised a plan to find themselves a new leader. They go back to Egypt. But it was over the next 40 years, they died one by one in the wilderness. Israel learned God's plan might be different. God's plan might not make sense to us today, but God's plan can be trusted, and God's plan is better than ours. I could give you example after example of those in the Bible, and you could give me example after example that would slip my mind. But let's bring it to where we live this morning. How many of us could stand if we had the time, or to take a show of hands and ask one by one for people to go around and show where we thought we had it figured out, and we thought we had the answer, and we thought we knew what was going to happen, and God threw us a curveball, and there we stood saying, this will never work. And in time, God showed us that His plan, though different, His plan, though unexpected, His plan, though not seeming logical by our mind's eye, that God's plan showed, or God showed to us His plan was better, and His plan could be trusted. And even if those examples escape your mind this morning, let me go ahead and say to you by way of introduction, God's plan is better, and God's plan can be trusted. Judges chapter number 7 is where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning. We're not going to read the entire chapter at one whack here. We're going to try to piecemeal it together as we go about the outline this morning. But remember this, God has a plan. It does not matter how young you are this morning. It does not matter how old you are this morning. It does not matter what the next big chapter of your life is, be it college, be it employment, be it high school, be it whatever it is, God has a plan for you. And also understand this, God has a plan for your family. But let's take it a little further than that. God has a plan for Victory Baptist Church. Could I get an amen? God has a plan. There's not one area of our life that God says, nope, I can't handle that. You're going to have to take care of that one on your own. There's not one area of our life, not our jobs, not our careers, not our homes, not our families, not our church, not our ministries, not our programs. There's nothing that God says, wait a minute, that's too big for me. I can't do it. God has a plan for everything. And we're going to see an example of an illogical, absolutely crazy sounding plan, but somehow God pulls it off because He's God. Now let's look at exactly what God's plan entails this morning when it comes to the story of Gideon and his army, and when it comes to the story of God's plan being different than man's. Look with me, if you would, at Judges chapter number 7 and verse number 1. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now I don't know about you, but here's where God's plan starts to get a little impractical, a little illogical. Now, God tells them why He's thinking this, and I understand this. But if I'm going to battle, guess what I want on my side? I want the numbers in my corner. In fact, I'd rather take my chances with the numbers than anything else. I like the numbers over the technology. I like the numbers over the weaponry. I like the thought of knowing that there are a lot of people that have my back. In fact, what is it that we say? There is strength in numbers. And here God tells Gideon, you got too many people. Too many people? Now, it would have made more sense probably to Gideon and to us if we were to look back and say that God should have told Gideon, listen, you've got to get another number of people to kind of buy into this idea of following me. You've got to get another number of people to kind of subscribe to the idea that you are, that we're going into this for the right reasons. You need the support of your people. But God says to Gideon, you got too many people. They're just going to try to take credit for it. You've got to get rid of some people. Doesn't make much sense to me. Probably didn't make a whole lot of sense to Gideon. But Gideon's going to see that God's plan is different. God's plan is better. Verse number three. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned to the people 22,000. There were remained 10,000. You know, if you're talking about battle, despite you take out what we show today as far as our media's talking points about battle and the bleeding hearts and the feel-gooders and all that kind of stuff, take that out. When you look at the real nuts and bolts of battle, it is a bloody and a gory and a vicious thing. I mean, you have to defeat the enemy. You have to try to annihilate the enemy and get them to submit. You have to get them to surrender. It is something that is not for the faint of heart. If there's ever a speech that you want to give to those people, Gideon should have probably expected to give this speech. Listen, guys, we're doing this for the right reason. We're doing this for the right motives. And we need everybody, all hands on deck. There's a greater good that's going to come from this. This is for the sake of our families. This is for the sake of our faith. This is for the sake of our flag. This is for the sake of all of those that are coming behind us. This is something that we need you to dig down deep. And we need every man. We need them to crawl. We need them to grit down deep and see what it is that makes you a man. And I mean, dig into the inner parts of your soul and go with us. And what was it that Gideon told him? God said, Gideon, go tell him if you're afraid, if you're scared, if you don't want to go, if you're a little queasy, just stay back and sit this one out. And the Bible says that Gideon goes, and what happens? A whole bunch of people said, I'll stay, I'll take it. And I imagine that as those numbers retreated themselves, Gideon probably thought, God, did you ever expect that many people to raise their hand? Are you sure, God, this isn't what I had in mind? But Gideon's fixing to see God has a plan. His plan's different. His plan's better. His plan can be trusted. So now there's 10,000 people. After 22,000 have left, we're down to 10,000. Verse number 4. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many, 10,000 still too many, Gideon. Bring them down under the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people under the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all the other people go, every man unto his place. Now, I don't know about you, but God's soldier testing does not make sense to me. I want you to take them down there to the river and watch how they drink water. And that's how we're going to determine who I'm going to send with you. And I imagine that Gideon in the back of his mind would have been within his rights. If he thought like us, we would have had to have gone and gotten some type of scientific survey and study done of what it meant about the person's childhood and what kind of scarring that they had been subjected to in the past. Because, no, God, that's the reason they laughed this way, and that's the reason they drink this way, is because they saw this as a kid and they went through this as a kid. We don't need to put them in battle. We need to get them a counselor. That's what we would have thought. But Gideon is fixing to see that God's plan is different. God's plan is better. And God's plan can be trusted. So we've gone from 32,000 to that's too many, to now we've got 10,000 thirsty people. And God says 10,000 thirsty folks is still too many. So now we need to take and get rid of a bunch of those and get in. There's 300 people. That's who I want you to take with you. 300 people out of 32,000, and that's what you want me to do war with? 300. And God says yes, and Gideon says, okay, we're going to do this. So this morning, by way of introduction, we've got God's plan is, or I'm sorry, man's plans, according to James, they can't be trusted. Man's plans, according to the book of James, we ought not make them without the consideration of God in any matter. We look at Judges chapter number 7, and we see that God's plan is going to be a unique plan. So let's look for just a few moments to try to outline these verses, and we'll get most of the way through the chapter. We won't have to read all of them, but I want us to look at a couple of things concerning God's plan. But let's go ahead and ask the Lord to bless and to meet with us this morning, and then we'll outline the passage of Scripture together. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Lord, thank You for the promises of it, that every one of them are true. Thank You that You have a plan that considers every detail that we overlook or choose to ignore. Thank You that You have a plan that overcomes our selfishness, our foolishness, and our pride. God, I pray this morning that as individuals we would examine our hearts concerning our commitment to trust Your plan. God, I pray that as families, we would answer the question of, are we following the plan that God would have for our families? And I pray that as a church, we would examine our hearts and our minds on the matter of, are we trusting Your plan? Have Your will and Your way in everything that's done. Lord, I pray that You'd give Your power to this preacher. I have none of myself and must depend upon Yours. Lead, guide, and direct in everything we do, and we'll be careful to give You the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we looked at verse number 1 through verse number 7, we begin to see something that I would call this. Number 1, the realities of God's plan. The realities of God's plan. As I've mentioned already time and time again by way of introduction, God's plan is a different plan. Gideon had planned to march into battle with some 32,000 soldiers, but God has a different plan. We saw the context and the example of how God whittled this thing down to size and gets it to the group that God says, that's the ones that I'm going to put My power upon. That's the ones that I'm going to use to accomplish My plan. And when we saw how God used a very, very unique set of circumstances to bring about this army of 300 men, what God is really going to do is this. God is going to accomplish His plan, and God is going to bring glory to Himself. And that's the same principle that we can see at work in every one of the examples that I gave you in the introduction this morning. And that's the same principle, and that's the same precept that we can see time and time again in our lives and in the lives of those around us, is that God does not operate on our timetable, and God does not operate on our circumstances or when we give Him the instructions. God operates within His plan, and God will accomplish that plan. But God will always, in accomplishing His plan, bring glory to Himself. And that's exactly what He's fixing to do for Gideon and for this army. But we must remember the differences, I guess you would say, when we say God's plan's different. What would we say is different? Well, number one, I noticed that when we think of plans, we usually try to stack the deck in our favor, don't we? That's human nature. We try to come up with plan A. If plan A don't work, plan B is sure to kick in. If plan B don't work, plan C is sure to work in. And there's just no way in the world that anybody could have ever thought something that might, or that a circumstance could come up that we didn't think about in plan A, B, or C, because we think of everything. And so we try to stack the deck or leverage, I guess you would say, all of the negatives, so that if there is a negative, we've already thought about how we're going to respond to that so that it doesn't impact us too negatively. We try to stack the deck, if you would, in our favor. For instance, we would want numbers on our size, on our side. 300 simply might not be enough people. We try to think of every negative that could happen if you're planning these things out, and you want to try to be proactive and mitigate the negatives or mitigate the circumstances that might bring you down or that might cause you a hardship. But God doesn't always do that. Now, don't get me wrong. He's perfectly capable to fix the negatives. He's perfectly able to address all the circumstances. But when God puts a plan together, we can't see how it's all going to work out, can we? We can't see what the next doctor's report's going to be. We can't see what the next tragedy's going to be. We can't see how all of the things are going to work out. And so what God is doing is He's devising a plan in our life where if we'll trust Him, we'll see that even though it's different, God can accomplish His plan, God can bring glory to Himself, and He can be exalted. And it's always, always, always for our good. Notice with me, when you think of this plan being different, David, as I said, we used him with David and Goliath. David was just a shepherd boy, just supposed to tend sheep. But God had a different plan. Job was a wealthy man who just wanted to worship his God, love his family, and enjoy his wealth. But God had a different plan. Joseph and Mary were just a cute young couple who wanted to get married, raise a family, and live their life. But God had a different plan. Saul of Tarsus, all he wanted to do was destroy Christianity and persecute the church. But God had a different plan. You see, you this morning, you might have had an area in your life where you wanted to do one thing. But God had a different plan. And instead, many times, the temptation is to say, well, okay, God, if that's what you want to do, fine. But it ain't going to work. Instead of saying, God, I'll trust you completely. These examples that we've looked at already and that we've mentioned in passing, those are examples where God, His plan seemed so different. His plan seemed so illogical. His plan seemed so impractical. But then verse number 9 through verse number 14, we don't have to take the time to read there, all of those verses, but here's what I want you to understand something. God's plan is different, but God's plan is a declared plan. It's a declared plan. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, we could take the time to read it, but let me summarize it like this. God's plan does not come together by happenstance. God's plan doesn't come together by accident. God's plan comes together because He intended it and declared that it would be that way. Again, 300 men from 32,000 doesn't seem like a very probable outcome. But God told Gideon, this is the plan. This is what we're going to do. This is how it's going to work. And when God said and put that plan in motion, you notice we know the end of the story, and we'll look at it here in just a few moments, but God brought together the plan that He had put in motion. I guess I could summarize it by saying this. God does not expect or want a leap in the dark. He wants a walk by faith. God does not want a leap in the dark. We just say, okay, God, whatever. If you think that's going to work, it's not going to work. Fine. I'll do what you tell me to do because I don't want to sin and I don't want to have a bad spirit and I don't want to have a bad attitude. Fine, God. God doesn't want a leap in the dark. God wants someone to trust Him in simple faith. It's a declared plan. And God uses many avenues, I guess you could say, to declare those plans to us. You have one of those sitting in your lap. It's His Word. He gives to us His plan through His Word. In fact, if anyone ever, ever, ever tells you that God would have you to do something that is contrary to this Word, that's one of the ways that you can test that and know that that's not true. This is God's revelation of His plan for mankind to us. He gives it to us in His Word. He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. He gives to us direction and guidance. He uses other believers, other Christians, just as He did in Acts. He uses this, and you have to be careful with this one, but He uses the circumstances of life from time to time. Now again, we're not looking for signs. We don't get caught up in wonders and that this is an omen and all those kind of things. The bottom line is this. God has at His disposal enough ways to direct your path that he's never going to say, just guess to follow me. He's going to direct our steps. He directs them, he guides them, he gives to us a declared plan. This is what I want from you. So what does that mean? Well, that means this. If God hasn't confirmed the situation, or in the situation you're in, that this is his plan, then you should not just say, well, God doesn't stop me, it must be okay. That's dangerous. I was speaking in chapel this week, and I shared with the teenagers this example. My father-in-law, one of the best friends I have, if not the best friend I have, he's not very tech savvy. He doesn't use the computer, email. If you want to see him, he's just kind of like this. I mean, I know it's crazy, but he's kind of like this. You want to talk to me? Call me or come see me. It's not that hard. Don't text me. Don't email me. Don't Google me. Don't do anything. Just come see me. It's not that hard. And he's a real simple guy. Just that's the way he is. Him and my mother-in-law both, that's their MO. He's been looking for a boat. And in today's world, you don't go look at the newspaper and find classified ads anymore. It's all online and those kind of things. He doesn't have a clue. So he's been looking. Now, get this. He's in Birmingham, and he's getting me to look at boats for him, you know, here online, and give him the information. And I can read for him the greatest description ever. And he'll stop me mid-sentence. Just give me a phone number. Does it have a phone number? That's all I need. Well, no, it doesn't have a phone number. Well, forget it. Forget it. I don't want to talk through you. And I say, okay, just settle down. Don't be picky. So we find this boat online. I read it to him. I read him the description. He wants to know this, that, and the other. He says, well, that sounds like a pretty good deal. I said, well, I don't know about boats, but that's fine. So we talk. We go back and forth. And he goes and he looks at the boat. And we set up an appointment. Finally get the guy. He said, what's the phone number? Don't have a phone number. You got to email him. Well, I don't have email. I don't know how to email. I said, I'll get you a phone number. I'll buy the man a phone. I mean, I'm tired of it. So I get him a phone number. He calls the phone number, works it out with the guy, and he's calling me to tell me every step of the way. And I said, that's great. Sounds like a perfect deal. He said, the guy sounds like a nice fella. We talk this, that, and other. So he goes and he looks at the boat, and he says, the boat's really nice. It's everything that I thought it was. It's really nice. I said, you buy it? No, I'm going to go tomorrow and test it out, put it in the water. We're going to test it out. I said, okay, great, no problem. So he calls me on the way home. He says, man, that thing is nice. He says, man, that thing has all the storage that you could want. And he tells me, and I don't care. I'm not buying a boat. I don't care. So I asked him, I said, well, great. Did you buy the boat? Oh, no, I didn't buy the boat. So why didn't you buy the boat? He said, well, I got to go pray about it. He said, and I told the fella, I like the boat, but I want to take some time. I want to pray about it. And if this is the boat that I think the Lord had me to have, I'll come back and buy it from you. And I told my father-in-law, I said, I bet that was a first for the guy. He probably had people Jew him down and all these kind of things, but I bet he never had anybody say, no, I'm not sure God wants me to have your boat. And so I asked him, crazy me, preparing a message like this, this is all just this week, I asked him, I said, what are you going to do if somebody else buys the boat? And he said, you don't think God can hold that boat for me? And I said, you want to preach Sunday? No. What he is, his lie, that's the way he acts in everything, his life teaches him, that God doesn't do anything on accident. And just because he finds a boat that he likes, just because it's in the price range that he wants, he still wants to know, God, is this the boat that you would have me to have? God, is this the boat that you would allow me to buy? Now, I know sometimes that sounds far-fetched because we think that it's just on a budgetary perspective or it's just got to have this one feature, that one. No. It doesn't matter what area of life it is. God has a plan. And he can work those plans out on purpose. It was a declared plan. Gideon, I'm not asking you to just follow me blindly. I'm not asking you for just a shot in the dark. I'm not asking you just throw your hands up and say, okay, that's it, fine, whatever. I'm asking you to trust me by faith, my plans, 300 men, we're going to defeat them. It was a declared plan. God has the ability to reveal his plan to each and every one of us. But then it's a distinct plan. We see that it's very obvious. It's different. It's distinct. This is so unique that there's no way in the world that God's people are ever going to be able to say anything other than, do you remember that time when God did this? And God's plan for our lives are usually so distinct that there's no mistaking so that we can pat ourselves on the back. There's no mistaking that we can go and give ourselves high fives. There's no mistaking that the attention and the credit must go to God. He is distinct in the way that it works. This is certainly a very, very unique plan. But not only that, there is the realities of God's plan, but then there's the requirement of God's plan. The requirement. You see, Gideon certainly, he could have put himself in harm's way, but Gideon certainly could have said, I'm not sure about that. That's not going to, I'm never going to sell this idea to the people. Gideon could have, he could have put up any kind of obstacle. He could have just said to the people, hey, listen, let's think logically for a second. Does this make sense? Let's think for just a second. Do you really believe that what God is telling us, that we'll take these 300 people, we'll go around the city, we'll stand there with our trumpets, we'll stand there with our lantern, and we'll break a piece of pottery, and that's going to just all of a sudden make this army of people tuck, till, and run? Do you really believe that's going to happen? But what God's plan has is a requirement. And number one, that plan is, or that requirement is surrender. You must be willing to surrender to God's plan. Not compromise and, okay, God, I'll hold this rein and I'll hold this rein, but I'm going to let you do this one for a little while and I'll let you see what kind of results you get. No. It's a hands-off. God, I surrender. I'm trusting what you are going to do. That's hard to do in dark days and difficult circumstances. And I would never stand and pretend to you that I could say it's an easy thing to do. It's not. I imagine when Gideon goes back and gets and has to relay. Number one, there were 22,000 people that were relieved that they were going to get to, okay, I don't have to go. I'll stay. I'm afraid. But I imagine those 10,000 people that are standing with him saying, hey, we're going to fight to the end. I imagine those 10,000 people are thinking, what are you doing? If anything, we needed them for moral support and just to overwhelm them with numbers. Why in the world would you tell them to go back? It wasn't a popular decision. It wasn't something that was easy. When you can't see what it is that God's doing, it's tough. But trusting God's plan requires surrender. It requires us surrendering our will, our plan, our desire, and trusting a greater God than us. His plan is different. His plan is sometimes difficult, but His plan is best, and His plan can be trusted. It takes surrender. No doubt, Gideon now has to surrender. He has to take kind of the army general. He has to take that mindset off. And now he has to follow the plan of God. Verse number 13. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay along. Gideon is having to surrender himself to the plan of God. But then God's plan also requires a submission to the authority of God, a submission to the power of God, and that I don't realize how it's going to work. I don't realize exactly what's going to unfold here, but I'm submitting myself under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to trust His plan. But it also requires a steadfastness. It requires a steadfastness. What is that? Well, if Gideon and his army, if they're going to see victory, they're going to have to humble themselves, if you would. Submission is the mindset there, under God's hand, surrendering to His plan, obeying His will, and proceeding in faith. Now, I'll say this. This steadfastness is something that it doesn't just happen just like this. This is something that we can see event after event after event after event. You think about it. He starts with 32,000 men and God says, weed them out. Okay, we're going to trust you. Wait a minute, that cost me 22,000 people. I'm still going to trust you. I'm going to be steadfast. Okay, we've got to weed them out again. Now we're down to 300. Whoa, wait a minute. 10,000 to 300. God, that's another big jump, a huge jump. Okay, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to be steadfast. I'm going to trust you. I want you to take these 300 men, and here's how I want you to do it. I want you to, don't worry about weapons. No. I don't want you to worry about getting armor and all that kind of stuff on. That's not it at all. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take these 300 men, and we're going to come up with an unusual set of circumstances. And each one of these instructions that God gives Gideon, what does Gideon do? Gideon obeys. Gideon obeys. Gideon obeys. Gideon continues to follow. He continues to trust. He continues to trust. It is a steadfastness. What is it that oftentimes creates the hurdle for us when it comes to steadfastness? We don't see results quick enough. We don't see the results quick enough. In a convenience-driven society, if I want it, I want it now. If I don't have the money to get it now, I'll borrow the money and get it now. If I want it now, bad enough, I'm going to get it. It doesn't matter who tells me no. It doesn't matter who thinks it's a bad idea. There is, where there's a will, there's a way. If I want it, I'm going to get it. In our convenience-driven mindset, patience is not our strong suits. But what Gideon is seeing is that by demonstrating a steadfastness in trusting the Lord, God's plan is going to work. And beloved, this morning, if I could encourage you to do anything, it would be this. Don't give up trusting the plan of God. Don't throw in the towel. Teenager, young person, young adult, young parent, whoever. Don't throw in the towel. Be or develop a steadfastness that says, God, I'll trust you. I don't understand it, but I'll trust you. God, I'll trust you. I don't understand it, but I'll trust you. And that's exactly the steadfastness that Gideon and his men demonstrated, is a steadfastness that God's plan was going to work. Lastly, we see this. There is the reality of God's plans. It's different. We see the requirements of God's plan. You're going to have to surrender yourself. You're going to have to surrender your will. You're going to have to submit yourself. You're going to have to submit to the authority of God. You're going to have to develop a steadfastness, and that comes through trial. That comes through difficulty. You're going to see difficult circumstance after difficult circumstance, but you can't let that make you waver. Steadfastness, it's developed in difficulty. But now we see the results of God's plan. We see the results of God's plan. Doesn't make sense, but verse number 15, look with me if you would. Verse number 15. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned to the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. In other words, God's got a plan and he's fixing to bring it to pass. We go ahead and take it to the bank. It's as good as done. We do what God says do. God will do what he said he would do. Let's get this thing finished. Verse number 16. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, Look on me and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 300 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their hands and the trumpets in their right hand to blow withal. And they cried, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. I thought we were going to battle. I thought we were going to war. There should be bloodshed, casualty, maiming. This is a battle, right? But God's plan was so unique that he accomplished his plan of defeating the Midianites without ever firing a shot, throwing a stone, or slinging a sword. God had a plan. And that plan was, go blow the trumpet, break the pot, and hold the lamp. And I'll do the rest. And beloved, this morning, could I tell you that when we examine the results of God's plan in our life, there is not one time that we could point and say, God was not victorious in accomplishing his plan. In other words, we can never point to a time where God failed. Oh, we would be here till Christmas telling of the times we failed. But we can't point to a time where God failed. And Gideon, as he marches up to that camp, he gets there, and no sooner than he gets there, he puts that trumpet to his lips. And he begins to blow, and they break that vase, and everyone around the city, 300 men, did the same thing, and all that's left standing is lanterns in their hand and a trumpet to blow out to declare the victory that God had just brought as these people feared for their lives and they found themselves overcome by the plan of God. If you think for a second that Gideon or any one of his 300 people could have predicted this outcome when they first got the news, the people that don't want to go, get them away, 22,000, tell them bye. If you think that Gideon could have saw the results when he had those 10,000 men kneel down and lap out the water, no way, no way. If you think that these men, as they went and took their places with a trumpet in their hand and a lamp in the vase, and they're to take and to break this at a certain time and blow the trumpet, as they walked to that place where they would surround that city, I doubt any of them thought it was going to end the way it did. But God's plan was different. God's plan could be trusted. We saw the realities. We saw the requirements, the results of God's plan very quickly, and we'll be done. Number one, God's enemies are vanquished. We saw that in verse number 21, verse number 22. They tuck tail, they run, they give up. Can't stand it. And get this, that wasn't God's weaponry. That was God's power. That was God's plan being enacted. God's enemies are vanquished. But then, verse number 23, we find that that Israel, God's people, are victorious. Israel enjoys and is able to celebrate a great victory, not because they were the most capable soldiers, not because they were the best trumpet blowers or the best vase breakers. They got to enjoy victory because they trusted God's plan. What are the results? God's enemies are vanquished. They're annihilated. They're done away with. They're defeated. What are the results? God's people, they're victorious. But most importantly, God's name is validated. God's name is validated. When you follow God's plan for your life, it is not bringing glory and attention to yourself. And look how smart I am. Look how hard I worked. Look how good I am. Look how much I've done. Look what we've done. No, no, no. When we follow God's plan, it always, always, always points back and gives the validation, the credit, and the honor to our Lord. After all, it was His plan to begin with, wasn't it? Beloved, this morning, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know your life. I don't know the intricate details, and I'm not asking you to stand and share them. But I dare say, in a crowd this size, there are people going through circumstances that you would say, what in the world is the Lord doing? What in the world is the Lord doing? Could I tell you this? God has a plan. The realities of that plan are sometimes it is so different that it's so hard for us to grasp. But God has a plan. This morning, if I could encourage you to do anything, it's trust the plan of God. Quit trying to manipulate it. Quit trying to control it. Quit trying to make it seem something that it's not. Trust the plan of God. You say, I can't take my hands off because. Preacher, if I take my hands off of this, things will go south, they'll go haywire. Listen, I'd rather go haywire following God's plan than continue to spin my wheels thinking that I'm going to make a difference on my own. This morning, if I could encourage you to do anything, realize God has a plan. Its requirement is that you submit to it. Its requirement is that you surrender to it. Its requirement is that you develop a steadfastness in trusting Him. But the results are absolutely out of this world. The enemies of God are defeated. The people of God are victorious. And God's name is validated as able to deliver on His plan and promises. Would you bow your head, please, and close your eyes?